Well, it's the first Sunday of the new year, and probably some of us have already broken our resolutions for the new year. It's a time where you traditionally evaluate ourselves, our lives, our situations, and we resolve to do things differently or do more things or whatever. Just as a sort of aside this morning, I'd like to read a different passage of Scripture from what we're going to be studying this morning. I'd like to go over and look at Psalm 90, first part of Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, Thou hast formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man back to dust and saith, Turn back, O children of men. For a thousand years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it was past, or as a watch in the night. Thou dost sweep men away, they are like a dream, like grass which is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we consumed by anger, by thy wrath we are overwhelmed. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secrets in the light of thy countenance. For all our days pass away under thy wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of thy anger and thy wrath according to the fear of thee? So teach us to number out our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know, when as the new year turns around, as we have birthdays and stuff like that, I went and got a passport picture the other day. I looked at the passport picture and said, did I look that old? I was comparing it to a passport picture 12 years ago, you know, and it's two different people. Did I look that old? And we start thinking about our mortality and our relationship with God. And I think this is a good time for each of us to just evaluate our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and make our resolutions accordingly. Okay, we left off last Sunday at the end of chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. We've been looking at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was generally considered a pretty good king, but he had fallen away from God. He got into a relationship with King Ahab of the northern kingdom. King Ahab had convinced him to go into battle with him up against Ramoth-Gilead, the Syrians. He had even convinced Jehoshaphat to wear his regal clothes and him go as a common man, knowing that the Syrians are going to be looking for the leader. Jehoshaphat didn't have too much wisdom at that time, it seemed like. Anyway, but they chased Jehoshaphat back home. He went all the way back to Jerusalem with his tail between his legs. Ahab got killed in battle, and his son replaced him. And when Jehoshaphat got back to Jerusalem, prophet came before him and told him he had sinned. He repented of his ways and he sent teachers throughout all the land of Judah trying to turn the people back to worship the true Lord. So, he fell away for a while. And we're going to see where he might have fallen away again. But at least he recognized his sin and he appeared to repent of it and tried to make amends for his sin of going in league with King Ahab. And in chapter 19, we continue to the end of the reign of Jehoshaphat. Chapter 19. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his home in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Now, nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asherahs out of the land, and have set your heart to seek God. So, even though Jehoshaphat had done some sinful things before God, when God was looking at the whole man, he said, there's some good in you, Jehoshaphat. I'll give you a break, give you another chance. There's still a lot of potential in you. And one of the verses I like, and I think sort of probably associated with this, is James 5:19, that I really like. In James 5:19, my brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Whoever brings someone back from death or separation from God will cover a multitude of sins. And I believe Jehoshaphat had covered a multitude of sins by the work he had been doing for God. The armies has a saying that... I use a different word. One all shuck wipes out a whole bunch of attaboys. Well, looking at the scripture here, it's one attaboy for God wipes out a whole bunch of all shucks. Okay, continuing verse 4. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed what you do, for there is no perversion of justice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of families in Jerusalem to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputes that they had their seat at Jerusalem. And he charged them, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness and with your whole heart. Whenever a case comes to you from your brethren who live in their cities concerning bloodshed, law or commandment, statutes or ordinances, then you shall instruct them that they may not incur guilt before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you shall not incur guilt. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all the matters of the Lord. And Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah in all his king's matters. And the Levites shall serve you as officers. Deal courteously, and may the Lord be with the upright. So not only had he previously sent teachers throughout all the land, now he's setting up judges he considers to be righteous men. And he charges these judges to deal with the people righteously. And because the Lord is watching them, not only is the Lord watching them, he's also appointing overseers of those judges to make sure they're within the left and right bounds of the judgments they put out. So Jehoshaphat seems as if he's trying to be a righteous king now before the Lord. One of the notes in the commentary said that Jehoshaphat looked at his former reformations, that they pleased God. So then he did what was left undone. He evaluated all he had done before and said, there's still things I could do. And he went back and did those things to make a complete reformation of the people in the southern kingdom. Okay, any comments on chapter 19? Okay, chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some Mennonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Okay, now this is a different threat that he's having. He had previously went in league with Ahab against Syria and lost that battle because the Lord wasn't with him. Now, the Ammonites and the Moabites and really the Edomites, it's called Mennonites, but it's from people in the southern part of Edom here. And later on it calls them people from Mount Seir, so it's people down in this area. So the whole southeastern part, the east southeastern part, are in league together to go up against Jehoshaphat. And the army that they've put together, these three nations have put together, is a much bigger army than Jehoshaphat has. And he's learned his lesson. He don't want to go back in league with Ahab's son in the northern kingdom, try to get some help from him to come against these people. He's already made enemies against Syria. Remember, a while back, his father had bought off Syria to attack the northern kingdom. So he don't have any friends. The Philistines on the east are not his friends. The Egyptians to the south are not. He's surrounded by enemies now. And these three countries have put together a big army, coalition force, to go against King Ahab, King Jehoshaphat. The only hope he has is to turn to God. That's the only hope he has, to turn to God. Because number-wise, he's outmanned, outgunned. The future looked pretty bleak for Judah. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Dost thou not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In thy hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Dost thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham thy friend? And they have dwelt in it and have built thee in it a sanctuary for thy name, saying, If evil comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive out thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, will thou not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat's going back and basically recounting scripture. When the Israelites came out of Egypt down here, up through the desert and so forth, and they were going to go through Edom, and they wanted to attack Edom, God would not let them attack Edom because the Edomites were their brothers. The descendants of Esau created the kingdom of Edom. And Esau and Jacob, also known as Israel, were brothers. So God would not let them wipe out Edom. He wouldn't let them wipe out Moab. They had some run-ins with Moab. He wouldn't let them wipe out Ammon when they came into the land. Their mission was to wipe out all the people in Canaan, which was on the west side of the Jordan River. They were to wipe out everybody on the west side of the Jordan River. On the east side of the Jordan River, they had no commandments from God to wipe those out. Matter of fact, even God said to leave them alone. The Edomites said to leave them alone. Jehoshaphat's going back and said, God, you wouldn't let our ancestors kill them. Now they're coming after me. What are we going to do about it? We can't do anything except turn to you.
Now, what was the Edomites? Who were they worshiping at that time?
I don't know, but they were idol worshipers. At sometimes as Molech, at sometimes as Baal. I can't remember exactly who they're worshiping in this time in history, but it's not Jehovah. Okay, verse 13. Meanwhile, all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Hearken, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, fear not, and be not dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, and be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Lord will be with you. See, where is... I don't know if I'm getting ahead here or not. Okay, they are in this area right down here. Tamar. All these three countries have gathered and they're focusing. They're coming around the Dead Sea. Coming around the Dead Sea. Coming up from the south. And where they're going to be going, you see this gray line right here. That's not a main thoroughfare. The red ones are the main roads, but this is the major road through here. And they're going to be going up this road right here, up the mountain passes, going up towards Jerusalem to conquer Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat has been told to take his people and go south. We'll see later. It's at Tekoa, which is right here. And that's pretty far into the heartland of Judah for this big army to be going. Because they're going to be coming around here, and Jehoshaphat's supposed to park his army here and watch what's happening in this big valley, this pass going through here. And God says, "Don't worry, it's my battle. You go out with your army, but it's my battle." Just as a side note, this Jeruel, you'll find them in the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. Jeruel, the meaning is fountain of the Lord. I don't know if that's any significance or not, but I just thought that was a pretty name. Jeruel, fountain of the Lord. Okay, verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy array as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Amnon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them utterly. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Now this is a coalition of armies. Amnon, Moab, and Edom. They're working together to go conquer Judah. And before they get there, they start fighting each other. Now these three countries were not friends. Their common cause was to do away with Judah. And that's much like we see nowadays. All these Arab countries around Israel are not friends, but they have a common cause to do away with Israel. And in the process of them going into Judah to conquer Judah, somehow, some way, of the Lord turned Amnon and Moab against, it says Mount Seir, but it's the Edomites really, turned against them. Now we'll see later the spoil they picked up, and it may have been that the Ammonites and Moabites thought, well, look at all the loot they got over there. You know, we don't have to go conquer Judah. Maybe we can just do away with the Edomites and just take their stuff. That's better than us going into battle with Judah. And we're right here. We can ambush them, and they won't even expect us to. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But somehow God put something in their minds of the Ammonites and the Moabites to attack the Edomites. And they ambushed their fellow warriors. Then after that happened, they started fighting each other, the Ammonites and Moabites. Because again, they're enemies. And I think we see that played out today too. The different Arabic factions fighting each other.
So even in the beginning, these countries were fighting each other just like they are today.
Yeah. The whole Middle East history has been battles among the different peoples. The only thing that's holding all these different Arabic countries together, and it's not really holding them together, is a semi-common faith of Islam. And there's different, for lack of a better word, denominations of Islam that hate each other. So what the history that's being played out today is a similar history that's been played out ages ago. And Jehoshaphat has looked at all this and he's put his total trust in God because he knows man against man, weapon against weapon, he don't have a chance. And God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Same thing, I think, happened with Israel in their 67 war. Yeah, they did some smart things. But I think God had to be with them to be able to defeat Syria and Jordan and Egypt when they were outmanned and outgunned. Okay, continuing in verse 24. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies laying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil from them, they found cattle in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they turned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy for the Lord and made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. The fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. All his threats all around him, they were afraid now, because they knew God was with Jehoshaphat. I think the same thing's happening nowadays with Israel. If all these Arabic Islamic countries could get their act together, it, in a worldly way, it seems like it'd be simple just to walk over Israel and do away with them forever. But they're afraid. Something is putting that fear in them. God put the fear in surrounding countries here. I think God's putting the fear in them today. There's no reason for Israel to exist today except that God is with them.
If they can do more in 9 days,
God's with them.
We did it 9 years. You know it.
We have not been a very good friend to Israel. We have tried to convince Israel to give up land for peace, and that is not what God has called them to do. He said, He's told Israel, the land belongs to me and is never to be given up. And Israel has secular leaders right now that are willing to try giving up land for peace. Every time they give up land, it shows weakness and it encourages the Arabs. And we, as the United States, are trying to convince them to give up land for peace. And I think that is part of our downfall. We're going against the will of God, I think. My opinion. And, well, we're giving Israel aid, but we're also giving more aid to the Arabs than we're giving to the Israelites.
I don't understand why we're giving aid to those Arab nations. They're wealthy nations.
I don't understand either.
We're getting energy from the Arabs. That's
what we think we can buy friendship. That's what we think. We're just like Jehoshaphat, or not Jehoshaphat, but Asa, his father, when his father looted the temple to buy off Syria to attack Israel. We think we can buy friendship. You can't buy friendship.
Well, they also want Israel over there because Israel grows a lot of fruits and vegetables and things like that, where the others can't.
It was a wasteland until Israel took over the country.
So
it was a total wasteland.
But from what I have read, they raise a lot of food over there.
They do. They've irrigated the land. They've put up greenhouses. They've done all kind of things to make the land productive. Before Israel, the Israelites, the modern day Israelites, come in to do that, and the Arabs were, it's just a total wasteland. And when Israel is pulling out of these occupied areas, as they're being convinced to give up the land, they're leaving all the facilities there intact, and the Arabs are coming in just destroying everything, pulling out, you know, wiring and copper and selling it and stuff like that, and just destroying everything.
But you know, they didn't learn nothing before when they ran Israel out of there. Nobody could grow anything in all them.
Israel is providing jobs and relative stability in the area. Israel even has Arabs in their government. And the Arabs that are part of the government and everything of Israel, they don't want Israel to give up stuff to the Arabs because it's going to, they know what the result's going to be. It's going to be a ruined country again.
And even the Arabs has already said that even if they give it up, they're not going to stop doing what they're doing. They're going to keep right on blowing everybody up.
One of the biggest threats to Israel right now is not the Arabs. It's the secular leadership in Israel that is selling them down the road, much like our secular leadership in the United States is selling us down the road too.
Reading a lot of this, and I keep hearing, you know, it's Bush has bought this and Bush has bought that. Now, well, I'm telling you, y'all are to go in and check on all of these committees that's in the background that you don't never hear about. If you do, you never hear nothing bad. They're all money people.
There's a lot of secret committees and
exactly.
Societies and stuff
and
in the background that's manipulating.
Show.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
Amen.
Bush is just
you'll find out Bush is their puppet.
Yeah, puppet. Exactly.
Okay, verse 31 of chapter 20. Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. He walked in the way of Asa his father and did not turn aside from him. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat from first to last are written in the chronicles of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahazi, king of Israel, who did wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built ships in Ezai-Geber, and then Eliezer, the son of Dodavahu of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have, what you have made." Okay, who's Ahaziah?
They all had names and
none of
the chosen.
They might be John Smiths of the day, though. I don't know. We got Jehoshaphat right here in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was in league with Ahab and went up against Syria. Ahab got killed. His son, Ahaziah, took over. Looks like for about a year time period right here. So that is towards the end of Jehoshaphat's rule. So towards the end of Jehoshaphat's rule, he went in league again with the king of Israel, northern kingdom. They had a business agreement that they were going to build ships together to go to Tarshish to get, I don't know, what is it to say, what they're going to get. I think it had gold and precious things or something over there. Anyway, they were going to Tarshish. They had a business relationship, and they were going to build ships to go over there. And the Lord said, "Nope, that's not my will." So he confounded their plans. So that was another downfall of Jehoshaphat. He didn't learn by his first sin with Ahab. And towards the end of his rule, he did it again. Overall, he was considered a pretty good king. But he didn't learn his lesson. And we'll see how it's going to get much worse. Now, when he was near the beginning of his rule up here, Jehoshaphat married off, well, not married off, he got a wife for his son, Jehoram, who was the daughter of Ahab. Daughter of Ahab and the daughter of Jezebel. Jezebel was considered one of the most wicked women in the Bible. Ahab was considered one of the most wicked kings in the Bible. And Jehoshaphat, who was considered a godly king, got a daughter of this wicked family for his son as a wife. And we're going to see what all this led to, this this marriage has led to a whole bunch of bloodshed in the following chapters. If Jehoshaphat made a big mistake, I think the biggest mistake he made was selecting a wife for his son who is not a godly woman. I think that's the biggest, if you can rank sins, I think that's the biggest sin he committed as a ruler of Judah.
I believe I won't mess with Jezebel.
Jezebel. Oh, she's made up real pretty. People thought she was pretty.
Oh, don't worry about it. The dogs took care of her.
Yeah, dogs took care of her. Licked up her blood in the street.
Ain't nobody got nothing to worry about from her anymore.
Okay, anybody got any comments on chapter 20 before we go into 21? Okay, chapter 21, 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions, together with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he slew all his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. So the writer of this scripture, which is probably Ezra, has blamed the actions of Jehoram on the influence of his wife, the daughter of Ahab. Be careful who you marry. How many times have I told you that, PJ?
Dad, you don't find you very
funny. Yeah, be careful who you marry. Because...
Well, in this case, it was his father that ended up going around
him. Yeah. And parents have, well, not as much nowadays as they used to, but still I think parents have a lot of influence on their children who they marry. Now, we can't pick and choose for them nowadays like they used to, but I think we still have a big impact on their choices of who they marry.
Best way to get rid of them, though, is praise her and just love her to death and everything, and the guy go ahead and give somebody else.
So Jehoram was characterized as being the kind of king that the kings of Israel were. The kings of Israel were the northern kingdom. Every king in the northern kingdom was characterized, I think almost all of them, it might have been one or two, most of them anyway, were characterized as being evil kings. And the writer of the scripture is characterizing Jehoram as in the same league as the northern kingdom kings. Influence being his wife. Verse 8. In those days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Then Jehoram passed over with his commanders and all his chariots. He rose by night and smote the Edomites who had surrounded him and his chariot commanders. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. At that time, Libnah also revolted from his rule because he had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. So the kingdom, the power of Judah is starting to wane because their king has turned away from the Lord. One thing I didn't cover back in chapter 20, verse 33... says, the high places, however, were not taken away. People had not set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. That's talking about Jehoshaphat and the people under Jehoshaphat. Even though they had a more or less a good king, a godly king, and the people were following him, and he'd say, we're all going to go praise the Lord today. We're all going to go ask of the Lord, inquire of the Lord today. And the people did that. The writer of the scripture says the people's hearts were still not turned. They still had their family idols. They still had their hidden secrets. Their heart was not truly converted to the Lord. They were following their leadership, and their nation was being blessed for it. But as individual citizens of Judah, they had not turned their hearts to the Lord. Even though outwardly it appeared as if they had. The writer of Scripture says they hadn't. And when they got a bad king, Jehoram, they fall right in league with him. They don't have the strength of character, spiritual character that they should have. So whoever's a leader, they're falling in behind them to support them. And we see that nowadays in leadership. I don't care who the president is, there's going to be a certain number of religious leaders that's going to fall in right behind whoever is in the leadership position of our nation.
Well, not only in the past or in the present, but in Revelation, even in the second coming of Christ, there's still people who are still doing the same thing.
Sure, sure. There are people that's going to, the majority of the people is going to follow Antichrist because he's going to promise them something that they want to hear. And us as Christians, we need to cultivate our hearts to have a discerning heart to where we know what is the will of God for us. It's difficult to do, but we got to work at it. One of the best ways to work at it is through reading Scripture and prayer. But the kingdom, the kingdom's starting to fall apart. They did have Edom as a vassal state, and now they've broken away. They're no longer giving tribute to Judah. Okay, verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into unfaithfulness and made Judah go astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah, the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have led Judah and the inhabitants of Israel into unfaithfulness, as the house of Ahab led Israel into unfaithfulness. And also you have killed your brothers and your father's house, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will bring a great, great plague on your people and your children, your wives and all your possessions. And you yourself will have a severe sickness with the disease of the bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. And the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and all the Arabs who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest son. And after all this, the Lord smote him in the bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings." You can see he wasn't a well-liked leader. They must have had a limit on the, because he only stayed 8 years. And he passed away, agonizingly passed away. The Ethiopians from down south here, and the Philistines right here attacked Judah and carried off his sons and killed and carried off the riches of the country and stuff as punishment for the sinful ways of their king.
He didn't have any brothers there,
he killed them.
I know he killed them already.
He killed all his family. There's nobody there to help him. Nobody he could trust probably either. Because if somebody kills off all the relatives, I mean, he's not a very... it's dangerous to be around the guy. If you wrong him, get on his bad side. So yeah, he was done in by his enemies. And now, we read before where God had put the fear of the Lord in the surrounding nations. Now the opposite is working. God is encouraging their enemies to attack them.
Through their prophets,
God just puts in the minds of their enemies, you know, easy pickings. Go up there and take it. And when they go up there, they're successful. Because he don't have an army big enough, and God's not with him. Now, sadly, they didn't get his wife. Got some of his wives, but didn't get the wife, the daughter of Ahab. Okay, probably got time to go in a little bit of chapter 22. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for after the death of his father, they were his counselors for his undoing. He even followed their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to make war against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which he received at Ramah. And he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he is sick. Now you got all these names, it's all confusing, and you don't know who's who without a program. So Jehoshaphat died. Jehoram was his son. He got wiped out by the Philistines and the Ethiopians. And his son, Ahaziah, became king. Now, we've got Ahaziah here and Ahaziah over here. Remember, they're related. And when you have a kid, you name your kid somebody you respect or love or admire or want something from, you know. So Jehoram named his son after his wife's brother. So you got a king down here, Ahaziah. You got a king over here, Ahaziah. And Jehoram was also known by the name of Joram. And Ahaziah's son is Joram. So you got same names on both sides of the fence here. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You got the same names. And you got to read the scripture really close to know who's who here. Because of all these same names. But where we're at right now, Athaliah, the wife of Jehoram, had a son, Ahaziah. And he is reigning right now. He is going in league with Joram, who's got the same name of his father, but a different person of the northern kingdom. So you sort of flip-flop. These names flip-flop, these names flip-flop here. Anyway, these two guys, Ahaziah, southern kingdom, and Joram, northern kingdom, is going in league together. Gets really confusing, names do. Verse 7. But it was ordained by God, if the downfall of Ahaziah should come about before his going to visit Jehoram. For when he came, he went out in Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. And when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, he met the princes of Judah, the sons of Ahaziah's brothers, who attended Ahaziah, and he killed them. He searched for Ahaziah and was captured while hiding in Samaria. And he was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said, "He is the grandson of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." And the house of Ahaziah had no one able to rule the kingdom. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah, of the king, took Joab, and the daughter of the king took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be slain. And she put him in a nurse in a bedchamber. Thus Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, and his wife Jehoada, the priest, because she was sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so she did not slay him, and he remained with him 6 years in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. So, when Ahaziah went to the northern kingdom to visit the sick, recovering from a wound, Joram, when he was up there, this guy Jehu was going to overthrow Joram. And at the same time he was overthrowing Joram, he happened to run across Ahaziah that was up here visiting Joram. He said, I'll take care of him too. So not only did he overthrow Jehoram, Jehu also killed the southern king, Ahaziah. So that's when the southern king was gone, Athaliah said, well, here I am. I can be queen. Only problem is, got a few people scattered around that hadn't been taken care of. I'll kill all those, and I'll be the only one that's in the royal line to rule the country. And she did that. She killed everybody she could get her hands on, except a little baby. A little baby, Joash, that somebody pulled out of the people that were destined to be slaughtered and hid him with the priest. And this little baby, infant, Joash, went to live with a priest. And the priest protected him until he's 6 years old, I believe, before he's going to put him on the throne when he's 6 years old. But in the meantime, Athaliah, it said the daughter of Omri, the granddaughter of Omri, which is the father of Ahab, she became the queen of the southern kingdom. Through all her conniving and evil doings and evil counseling to both her husband and her son, she made it to the top. And in Isaiah, it says one of the... I got to say it. Isaiah says that one of the judgments of a sinful nation is women will rule over you. Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us and open our eyes to what you would have us see in your scripture, and help us to develop discerning hearts. As we're going to your house now, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.